earlier this quarter, I was asked by the student publication Around the Tower to say something about the challenges of preaching the gospel in our present times, in our changing circumstances. And I made what are for me the usual noises. I said that we are challenged to speak the gospel understood as the story of Jesus, and to speak it as it is given to us, and not perhaps as we would like. And I said that we are challenged to speak the gospel as the word that forgives, and not only words about forgiveness. And I said that we are challenged to speak the gospel understood as the good news that Jesus preached, the message of the kingdom of God. For that last point, I quoted Thomas Long from his Wenschel lecture here at Concordia Seminary in 1995. In that lecture, Dr. Long argued that the church is in danger of losing its eschatological voice. Eschatology, the talk about the last things, the return of the Lord in glory, the raising of the dead, the final judgment, eternal life, eternal damnation, the new creation, and the life of the age to come. Those things. And also the kinds of promises and exhortations and threats that result from this view of things, and the kind of faith and life that proceeds. This, Long said, is in danger of being lost, in danger of being silenced. He went on then to call for preachers to reclaim the eschatological voice, and he offered some suggestions. And the last one he made was that the preacher not allow the witness of the Bible to be placed in the context of conventional morality. For the preacher not to let the biblical witness be collapsed into little more than self-help literature. And to make his point, he used as an example the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. You know that story. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's making his way between Samaria and Galilee. And as he makes his way, he is confronted by 10 lepers. They have nothing to lose. They cry out for mercy, and they get it. Go and show yourselves to the priest, Jesus tells them. And so they go, and as they go, they are cleansed. And one, when he sees that he has been healed, praises God, turns back, runs to Jesus, falls down, and thanks him. And Jesus comments, weren't there 10 of you? And there's just one, and a Samaritan? But he tells him, rise, go, your faith has made you well. What does this story mean? Long said, one way to treat it, of course, and it is a common way indeed, is treat this as a morality play with a quite conventional lesson. We should be the kind of people who, when we have received grace, have the moral decency to say thank you, especially to God. Only one out of the 10 lepers did so, but this is the way the world is. Only about 10% of the population has an ounce of gratitude left. But let these exceptions be an example to us. If this is the case, then the moral of this story is that we should be grateful. Grateful to others, grateful to God. Moreover, we should do a lot of other good things too. For some churchly preachers, these grateful lepers are those who show their gratitude by steady church attendance, solid commitment to the Christian education program, and by at least considering the possibility of tithing. A politically correct preacher would find these lepers expressing their thankfulness by caring for the environment, standing up against racism, working for fair housing. For the psychologically attuned, the gratitude of these lepers would spill over into holistic living, warm and affirming relationships, and on and on. In short, however one cuts it, the story carries a heavy burden of moral rectitude. Note, however, the context of this story. The story of the 10 lepers occurs in a larger block of material that is decidedly eschatological. Indeed, the passage that follows immediately contains Jesus' statement, The kingdom of God is among you. In other words, the story of the 10 lepers is not a mundane example story. It is a kingdom story. The one leper, the Samaritan, knew that something extraordinary and undeserved had happened in his life. His healing was not a matter of duty, but of grace that had spilled over into the present from the future. He knew what the disciples would be taught in the next passage. The kingdom of God is among us. Not a mundane example story, a kingdom story. The appointed gospel for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 8a. It is a passage which begins with the words, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart." And it is a pericope that closes with Jesus saying, "I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily." The lectionary tried hard, it seems, to take this passage out of its eschatological context. None of the preceding eschatological discourse is included, neither is the eschatological reference when the Son of Man comes included. And this kind of cutting out tends to invite us to regard this as just another example. And the lesson would go like this. We ought to pray and not lose heart. We ought to pray diligently. We ought to pray for justice. But that's a lesson of a pretty conventional, a pretty socially acceptable morality. Look what happened after the attacks of September 11th. A lot of praying. A lot of praying. A lot of praying for justice. A lot of praying. Now, of course, our Lord himself taught us to pray, and he would have us pray for our daily bread. And that pertains to everything that belongs to this life, including peace and justice. But that's not the point of this parable. This is not a mundane example story. It is a kingdom story. And Jesus is calling on us not simply to pray, or even to pray diligently, and not to lose heart, but to call for vindication. It's like the widow who is persistent in going after that unjust judge, the one who fears neither God nor has regard for man, to go and be persistent in seeking vindication. And just as the judge would give it to her, so God will give vindication to his people. God will bring justice for his elect. That's what God will do. And the vindication here is not a matter of daily bread, but the day of the Son of Man. The day when he returns to vindicate his people over their enemies. The day when he comes to set things right. The day when there will be no more pain and no more sickness, no more sorrow and no more sadness, no more killing and no more dying, no more enemies, visible and invisible. That's the promise of God, to send one to vindicate you, his people. That is the promise of God. And with such a promise, let the Son of Man, when he comes, find faith on the earth. Let him find it now in our prayers. In our prayers for God to bring his justice. In our prayers for God to set things right once and for all. For God to bring peace. For God to bring life. For God to reign. For the kingdom of God to come in its fullness and forever. We learn when we, in the catechism about the kingdom of God, it comes indeed without our prayer of itself, and it will. But let it come for you. Let it be for you.